You to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 96. God, let's pray. Oh, Father, what a privilege. You've opened up the courts of heaven that we weak and weary sinners might come and join with the chorus of the creatures and the elders and the angels exalt you, all because of the glorious, majestic, atoning sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for him being our advocate. Thank you that he intercedes for us. He is our help. He is the one that undertakes for us in our incapacity to worship you as we wish we could. And we thank you that your Holy Spirit has been here to work in our hearts and to take us from where we were when we entered to a place of attention to you. You are worthy of all of our attention, our praise, our thanksgiving. We come because we are in need of your work in our hearts. May it be that through the rest of this service, you would carry forward your work in us. And may your word run its course for your glory. Change us, transform us in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all. All gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Be careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We saw 2 and 3 weeks ago a glimpse into what's going on in heaven right now. We saw, as John recorded for us, the throne room scene in heaven. In Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5, we saw a most awesome scene of perfection of worship in the presence of God. And so I said last week, I thought it would be important for us, taking that into account, to also ask the question, how do we, as those who are not yet glorified, those who are in that lifetime process of being transformed from being lost sinners, broken down in our condition, yet redeemed and now on the road of transformation, ultimately to be glorified and to join with that heavenly choir. How do we do this thing called worship? And I submitted to you my thesis that despite the fact of our condition not being yet complete like those who worship in heaven, there is an aspect of our struggle that brings a greater dimension of glory to the Father because we depend on His gift of grace in order to worship. And that expands the potential of the glory of His name to be revealed because we expose the world and the watching worshipers of heaven to the way the grace of God works through those of us who are weak and struggle with sin and are in that process of being transformed. So I thought we would take just a mini-series to talk about this process of worship here on earth as we are in the road to heaven. And I said last week, individual worship requires three things. You may need to help me with this because I don't know if it will come to my mind because I'm thinking of other things. But I think we talked about presentation of our lives. And then we talked about perspective, getting a perspective on how the world works and what God wants to do with us from the Word of God. And then we talked about practice. It doesn't come instantaneously. It requires ongoing practice of the grace of God and the actions that He calls us to in obedience in order to individually worship God. And my argument was that as we worship as individuals throughout the week, it ramps us up in preparation for what we're doing together as a family. To build on that this Sunday, as the Lord wills, and we'll see how it goes this morning, I have three A's for corporate worship. See if this alliteration helps me with my memory a little bit. But the first one is almost a fourth P from last week, and that would be preparation. But I want to talk about approach to corporate worship. And a lot of what I have to say about approach has to do with preparation for getting here on Sunday morning. And then I want to talk about attitude in the midst of this activity God calls us to that we identify as corporate worship. And then atmosphere. What kind of an atmosphere do we want to promote so that we bring to God worship that pleases Him, exalts Him, and also edifies us? Because all of that, the Scriptures make clear, are part of this event known as corporate worship. Let me begin. Right approach to corporate worship. I think that essential to approaching this time of gathering together for worship is proper preparation. And of course, as I said last time, a huge impact, probably the largest impact, on what kind of an experience you are having this morning flows out of what was going on in your heart all through this previous week. Was life a conscious effort to see to it that everything that you involved yourself in, you considered as a possible worship event for you? And as I said, if your attitude is, how in everything I'm doing, this decision, this activity, can I bring glory to God? And the answer is, of course you can, as long as it is not sin. But everything can be glorifying to God if it is offered to Him and sought to be a way to magnify who He is and who His Son is. So there is no substitute for having been involved in the process throughout the previous week. But the Scriptures also make clear that a very important ingredient in preparation is the character of your relationships with those that you will come to worship with. And one of the important statements made by the Lord Jesus with respect to corporate worship, with respect to your worship, and how effective it will be, is that your relationships with others needs to be clear. Now, he makes this statement in Matthew chapter 5. I'll read to you a couple of these words that he has written in Matthew 5, 21 to 24. And he says that the Jews were taught about the problem of murder. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift." Simply said, Jesus is saying relationships in the body of his people are preeminent as a foundation for effective worship. And he's arguing and challenging us here that if your conscience is aware that there is a possibility that someone that you will worship with has a controversy with you, or you are sensing a sense of anger or bitterness or harm from them, it needs to be worked on. And I'm saying that what it requires is a good faith, sincere effort to contact that person. And I'm not talking about the one-dimensional, one-way email deal. In fact, I don't like that approach to this. But I'm talking about trying to make a personal contact in order to say to that person, "I want to be right with you." And understand, if you have made that kind of an effort, whether or not everything is reconciled or not, come. You have made the effort. You are in compliance with what God's heart desires. And that is that you are extending yourself in an effort to reconcile with fellow believers so that you can be open to God and you can minister to all those that are around you in this thing we call worship. Relationships with others in the body. Certainly, many times we've talked about the need of the heart being prepared. Two most fundamental aspects of heart preparation for worship would be that you have confessed your sin to God. The promise that John the Apostle writes to us about this is that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and to purify us, to create within us a sense of rightness with him. That's essential to you being free to worship. And of course, Ephesians 5:18 has challenged us to be filled with the Spirit. It's a command, so therefore it's not automatic. You are indwelled at your salvation with the Holy Spirit. But it is a daily, almost moment-by-moment process by which you are yielding control of your heart to the Holy Spirit. That's what filling is all about. Yieldedness and his control. Openness to God. This is foundational to you having a robust worship experience. It's part of your approach. It's part of your preparation. Now I will say a couple of very practical things. Preparation for worship starts on Saturday evening. Did you know that? If you want to worship meaningfully, you're going to have to think about the choices of what you're doing on Saturday evening. What is going into your mind that you are going to sleep on all night and wake up, hopefully ready to go to worship God? Do you not understand that your mind works on the things that you take to bed in it? And that's why the scriptures say, "Do not go to sleep in wrath, Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, because you'll carry it with you all night long and you will wake up angry. So there is preparation. When are you getting to bed? Do you not understand that it's hard to get up in the morning when you've gone to bed very late? Of course you know that. I don't need to tell you about that. May I also take a moment to say that you need to think about what's going to happen the next morning on the night before. A couple of simple things. Are you ready with your offering? Or is it a Sunday morning scramble? It just adds to the clutter of things that you have to do to get out the door. It also is a very spiritual process to consider. As Paul said to the Corinthians about a collection being made for him to carry to Judea because of famine and need there, he says to them, let me give you some instruction on what I think needs to be done. Now, this was not their offering for their local church, but for a special need. But he says something needs to be thought about in advance. Now, about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Some advanced preparation for that aspect of worship, that aspect of what your offering is going to be. I might also say, on a practical basis, that you need to work on helping your family get out the door. Now, I have 5 children. I know this is not simple. And all my days I've been involved in church ministry, whether I was a layman or whether a pastor. And Connie and I understand intuitively that this is not an easy thing to get the family up and get them out, get them going happily. It takes preparation. Are you going to come to church stressed out? Or are you going to come to church relaxed? A lot of that is an organizational thing. It's very practical, folks. It's not one of those, you know, spiritual things. And of course, it requires an attitude of commitment, which is definitely spiritual. Get the little ones to bed on time. Can they be given a bath Saturday night? Then do so. It will reduce the work on Sunday morning. How about checking out what clothes they will need? How many times have you been doing laundry and ironing at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning? It's just a suggestion. Allow time to get little kids up and fed and dressed. And teenagers sometimes need a fixed time in which they expect that you will show up to say to them, let's go, because they don't all move so quickly as soon as their feet hit the floor, right? And they do take long showers. So set up a time for them who struggle early in the morning. And dads, lest I not have a conversation with you, do you understand that so often the moms are left with the job of all of this that I'm talking about? Here's a wonderful opportunity for you to practice godly parenting, and particularly husbanding, and set the spiritual pace by getting into this deal and helping mom with all of these activities. Of course, that is unless you have to leave early for a ministry at the church, but there are things that could be done. You could see to it that all the stuff in the kitchen is in the dishwasher if it's been left over from the night before. Of course, I know that probably doesn't happen at your house. And you know, just that maybe even there would be a breakfast already made or cereal boxes out. You know where I'm going with this. You know, think about it. Set the spiritual pace. Don't be a bunch of slugs. You know, expecting mom to do all that stuff. Develop a routine with the kids. Then they will get in the groove with you. They will work with you and not against you. And may I say, don't worry about the children who complain because they don't like to go to church. Don't worry about that. That's normal. That's how preschoolers and pre-adolescents think. They're always preoccupied with their own comfort and what they want and what they like. Don't worry about that. It's very extremely rare that a child that is dragged to church will ever be harmed by that process, especially if it's a healthy church. And when your children get older and grow out of their natural childishness and adolescent thinking patterns, they will appreciate the fact that you built into them a positive habit. And they will have benefited from years of exposure to committed adults. They won't see that out in the world. Adults committed to the truth that God lives. They will have seen healthy worship. They will have gained slowly biblical input into their minds through regular attendance in worship and Sunday school and kids' worship. And a little other thing. Allow yourself, like, you know, when you come into the parking lot and it's quarter after, you're not on time. I'm sorry to tell you, it does take 5 to 10 minutes to get in the building, get your young people situated, and you get situated. Hate to tell you, but that's the way it is. So, plan. Work on that. All of this is simply to say that worship really does have a lot of practical issues for preparation for your right approach. It's not all like, you know, mystical thoughts, things like that. Second thing, right attitude for corporate worship. Right attitude really begins with an understanding of what are we doing here? What's the purpose of this? And basically, the purpose is that together, a greater impact on your heart is accomplished as the Spirit of God collectively flows through this congregation together than all of us will ever experience as individuals out there doing worship on our own. And so God has called us to collect because we need others to encourage, set an example, inspire us in our worship, and we need to be there for others who are in situations, circumstances, maybe at levels of maturity where they struggle to come and really embrace this opportunity. So it's a both and situation. But the basic purpose of corporate worship is two things. God is glorious, majestic, holy, greater than we can understand. And to contemplate that is an exercise of faith. It is health-giving to the heart. And it is especially God's will that we would come and express to whatever level we can what we appreciate and understand about him. And this requires praise. This requires expression. This requires magnifying God. Sometimes it doesn't happen with a full sense of feeling. It would be great if it always did. But what God is saying is, it doesn't matter how you feel. Come to me by faith. Come to me based on what you do understand. And acknowledge me. And you might be amazed at how action based on faith, on an acknowledgement of what you know to be true or what you believe to be true or what you're growing in your understanding of will generate a response of feeling. But if you wait for the feelings, you'll be trapped. You may be trapped in paralysis, and that is not healthy. Worship is first of all an act of showing honor and respect to Almighty God. And as you grow, and as you have more experience of the reality of God, of his grace, of his compassion, of his mercy, of his power, of his constancy, your feelings for worshiping him, they will grow larger and larger. I do not worship God today the way I did when I first came to this church. I am happy that God has helped me through this church to grow in my capacity to join in corporate worship, and my personal worship has grown as a result of my association with you. I'm happy about that. I look forward to it. I don't want to miss it. Because I want as much of God as I can have. And His supremacy is the most important thing that I want to express. But not only is it simply the character of God that He wants to have expressed and exalted by His people, but it's also His grace. Particularly the grace that flows out of the work that His Son accomplished for us through His death and resurrection, as we've celebrated so richly this morning. And so, on the one hand, there is a certain aspect of reverential awe that pleases God from His people. Honor, respect, reverence. And on the other side, not in contradiction, but in complement, is celebration. Jesus said, "My joy will be full in you as you grow in me. Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say rejoice, Paul tells us. So we come to express and amplify the grace of God that comes to us as redeemed people together. And those are two things in terms of our attitude in worship that are so fundamental and important. And a third thing I will say is that corporate worship, I used to say, and I have changed my thinking a little bit, I used to say, don't come to worship expecting from God, but to give to God. And my mind has changed on that. I think God wants us to expect from Him a very special encounter when we come together in corporate worship. I read in Acts, and I think I've addressed this passage before, how Paul said to the Athenians when he went up to the Acropolis in Athens and he brought to them a discourse about the resurrection of Christ, and he said to them, "The God who made the world and everything in it is Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands," as his hand probably went across the landscape of the Acropolis and thousands of temples and shrines to pagan gods. "And God is not served by human hands as if He needed anything, because He Himself gives all men life and breath and everything else." God needs nothing. He doesn't need our worship. We don't increase God through our worship. We don't increase His glory. We may magnify His glory, which pleases Him. But God is God. He is unchanging. And so, actually, the fact is, when we come, we have every reason to come expecting that He has something for us. And I do believe that it is grace. I think the grace flows through the very process of our hearts doing what they were created to do, and that was to engage with our Father, to talk to Him with our singing, and to edify one another, that we might be built up, we might be unified, we might be more joined together. And that also pleases God. So I think that it's very right that we would come with expectations for God to meet with us. And I think finally, and I believe this would be what I should close with, next time perhaps I'll talk about right atmosphere for corporate worship. But I think that corporate worship has as a purpose to demonstrate to your family, to this congregation, to your community, that apart from emergencies, there is nothing else in your life more important than to come here and demonstrate that the magnification of the supremacy and the glory and the holiness and the goodness of God is the most important thing in your life. I don't know if people can watch you go around in your little individual routines day by day and see you magnifying and praising God. Yes, hopefully through your conduct and the way you present yourself and speak. But here, especially today, there is so much increase of secularism in our culture, which basically has no idea what we're doing here. And so therefore, they plan all the recreational and all the events for the day that they want to do their play on, which is the Lord's Day. That's understandable. If you don't have Christ, I wouldn't have a controversy with that. You wouldn't know any better. But for us, it is a way for you to make a statement, parents, to your children. It is a way for us to make a statement to our community that the supremacy of God is the most important thing that your life is geared to display. And when you go through the calculations of whether or not you're going to find yourself in corporate worship on Sunday morning, just like the questions that Jim proposed to you through our communion, I think that's a very important time for you to ask yourself, so really, how much more important is this little activity I'm planning in place of corporate worship? And hopefully, by the grace of God, your conscience will be pricked. And it's not that I'm laying on you a law. I'm simply trying to encourage you that as you cultivate the habit of God as your priority, it will become an easy thing because you won't even consider the other options. They will drift into second position where they should be and should remain. And you will grow to love this opportunity. Seek it. And next week we'll talk about more of how you contribute to this being a tremendous experience. Let's pray together. Father, we do reverence you, how much appreciation you are worthy of. And may it be that as we go forward this week, that we would be aware that everything we have from the very breath we breathe, given to us by you as a wonderful gift. In Jesus' name, amen.